You know, it's interesting, as we sang that last song, one of the desires that we have is that we would love God with everything. But the reality is that, yeah, there's a lot of things that are pulling us in different directions. And it's one of those things that as we try to live this discipleship life, we want to love more, but how many times do we truly consider what this means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I want you to kind of put yourself back, for some of you, several years. For some of you, maybe not so far back. And for some of you, I apologize, you haven't experienced this yet, but hopefully someday you will. But I want you to go back to those early days when you were dating. Remember those days? Some of you are going, I don't remember. No. You know, can you remember it? Can you remember when you were dating? Yeah, every time you saw that other person, you're like, this is the best day ever. You know, you were excited to see them every time you had the opportunity. You hated to say goodnight or goodbye and go, and you just, everything was about being back together, you know, and it was fun. You go out on all these dates, and, you know, and then you were protecting those times. You're like, oh, you know, I need this time because we got to be together, and it was just, you know, it was great, right? Remember that? Then all of a sudden you go, there's more here. We need to do something more. And then that engaged word came up, right? We need to take this the next step. We need to be engaged. We need to be preparing, you know. And now, I want to ask you this. When you said that you were going to get engaged, what went through your mind? Was it like mine, where it just kind of went blank? You know, it's like you don't stop and you don't think about what this means. You're like, oh, you know, this is going to be great. We're going to be engaged, and, you know, we're just going to be even happier. I know that the girl that I really like, I'm going to be able to spend the rest of my life with, and, you know, I have visions of everything. We're laughing all the time. We're going to be going on vacations all the time. We're going to be, you know, walking on the beach, holding hands every day, and, you know, you're like, you have these just beautiful thoughts in your mind, and everything is just great. And then you meet your father-in-law, and he goes, Pete, I gotta ask you a question. How are you gonna support my daughter? And I'm like, what kind of a question is that? How am I going to support your daughter? Don't you know we're going to live on love? Everything's going to be beautiful. Well, I'll get a job, but you know the job is just going to be so that we can go have these trips and go to the beach whenever we want. It's going to be an incredible marriage, and you know everything's going to be awesome. Then you come to the wedding planning stage, right? Now you're putting it together, and you're going, oh, it's going to be the perfect day. Everything's going to be beautiful. The sun's going to be shining. It's going to be warm if it's in the summertime. In the wintertime, I'm sorry. It's going to be warm, and everything's going to be perfect. We're going to spend way too much on a wedding dress, but you know it's going to be worth it. And even though they'll wear it only once, it's going to be worth it because the pictures of that day are going to be absolutely beautiful. And we're going to sit down every week, and we're going to look at those pictures for the rest of our life. And, you know, that day we're going to have this great reception afterwards because Dad's paying for it, and we're going to have all kinds of food. We're going to have, you know, just a great time together. Everything is going to be perfect on that day. But then you have the honeymoon, right? Oh, can't wait for the honeymoon. That's going to be so nice. It's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be perfect on the honeymoon. Well, let me put it this way. We went camping and it rained the whole time. So it was perfect. And, you know, everything, we kind of go down there. But did you ever stop and go, what is this decision going to entail? What is the cost of this decision I'm going into? When I move from dating to engaged, from engaged to putting together the wedding, from the wedding to the honeymoon, and all of a sudden into this, do I really count the cost of what this decision is? Now, I better make this clear. I wouldn't change my decision for anything, all right? I love it, it's great, and you know, this is what we signed up for. But I had no clue what this was that I was signing up for, right? Is anybody here that's married today going, you know what, this is exactly what I pictured marriage to be? I don't think any of us did. And I don't think any of us truly counted the cost of what it was going to take, because it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of commitment. And because many people before this point in time don't consider the cost of what it is, that's why we have in our culture today what we call throwaway marriages. If it just doesn't work out, I walk away. But what's interesting is if you count the cost, truly count the cost, you find that it actually makes it better and enhances what it is that you are walking into. And this is what is about, it's about this with our relationship with Christ. Discipleship. It's interesting because Jesus in the Bible actually brings this point up and he says, you know, to be a disciple is going to cost you. I'm not going to lie to you and say that being a disciple of mine, or of Jesus when he says it, I'm not going to lie to you and say that it's all easy street. There is a cost to following Jesus. And we see this in Luke chapter 9, so I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. Luke chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 23. We're going to read a few verses. Then Jesus said to them all, verse 23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." You know, when we consider discipleship, oftentimes we think that going into this journey with Jesus is going to be perfect. Everything, when I accept Jesus into my life, everything is just going to be beautiful. You know, I'm going to wake up every morning, the birds are going to be singing, the sun is going to be shining, I'm going to wake up and there's going to be a song on my heart every day that God lays there. When I go to church, it's going to be the greatest service ever, and I'm going to walk away feeling completely blessed and filled by God. You know, everybody, my job is going to be fulfilling, my kids are going to love me and respect me and do what I ask. You know, we kind of have this picture, right? And then all of a sudden, reality hits. We begin to walk down that path of discipleship. And all of a sudden, the next statement is, "You want me to do what? What are you asking me to do?" Jesus here, he goes, "There's two things I want you to do. I want you to deny yourself." What does it mean to deny myself? Well, if you consider what it is, I mean, deny, oftentimes we put it as simply this, giving up something, right? To deny myself, like if I'm denying myself food, I'm just not going to eat that food, right? But when we're talking about discipleship, to deny oneself means to willingly renounce personal rights to my own life and recognize Jesus' lordship of my life. Let me say that again. To deny oneself means that I am willingly renouncing personal rights to my own life and recognizing his lordship over my life. So I am giving up everything. I'm not just saying, oh, I'll give up this or this or that, you know. It's saying I give up everything. And this is tough for us because we are constantly told that we need to fight for our personal rights.
You look at what's going on in the news today, and we're seeing battles going on about personal rights. Is my personal right something that is beneficial, or should it be taken away for the benefit of others? There's all of these different kinds of things that are going on, but one of the things it comes down to is my rights are my rights. Don't take my rights. And yet Jesus says, you don't have any rights. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, next week, we're actually going to jump more into that second part of that. But I want you to see in that first part where he says, Jesus, let me follow you. And Jesus goes, hey, foxes have dens. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Now, what's Jesus' point there? Is Jesus saying, you know, feel sorry for me because I don't have anything? And you know, no, Jesus is simply saying to follow me means that you deny personal preference, personal security, for the purpose that is greater than the purpose you have. You're giving up something because there's something greater that we're involved in. And that's what Jesus is saying here. But a lot of times what we'll do is we'll say, okay, we need to put parameters on this, what I will allow God to do. As a disciple, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. However, God, you know, let's kind of make a deal here, all right? If I'm going to be your disciple, then could you at least help so that things won't be so hard? You know, find me a good job. I need to have a good job, because if I have a good job that pays well, then I can give to the church. I can tithe and I can support my family, because that's important. I got, you know, so a good job would be really nice. And well, you know what? I really would like to be able to have time to spend with my family as well. So, you know, make it so that, if you're asking me to do something that it's not a lot of time, you know, I need to spend time. I need to have the me time. I need to go golfing. I need to go fishing. I need to have some of these things, you know. And while you're at it, you know, I really love my family, and I'd really love to stay near my family. So whatever you're going to ask me to do, make sure that it's here. Don't ask me to go somewhere else. Because I really, that would be tough for me and for my kids. So, you know, this, you see what I'm saying here is we begin to put these parameters on what discipleship should look like. I will do this as long as you do this. But you see, Jesus is saying that's not what it is. It's the opposite. What it is you as a disciple are saying to me, I give up my rights to everything. Whatever that may look like, I am willing to give it up, so that I can take part in the greater purpose. So Jesus says, deny yourself. But then he says the second part of it, he says, take up your cross. Now, this sounds like a whole lot of fun, doesn't it? Everybody wants to do this. Take up your cross. Well, isn't this, it's kind of close, but to take up our cross basically is we are deliberately choosing to die to self and live the life that he lived. Live the Christ-like life means to die to my own selfish desires. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37, we see here it says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is a very hard passage, because we think, we believe, and we've been told is that family is that first responsibility, right? that is, you know, I was raised, and what I've been taught and what I've shared as well is when it comes to my priorities in life, God is my first priority. Then my family is my second priority. And I'm sorry, but the ministry is the third priority. And so what we've come to see is that family and God have now been elevated to be equals. But notice what Jesus is saying. He goes, I didn't come for that purpose. As a matter of fact, to be a disciple of Jesus could mean having some very difficult things. Having to go against culture. Doing things that culture doesn't agree with. Maybe it will mean having a certain view that is not popular with the times around us. Maybe it will result in us not getting that promotion or getting that job because they see us as being someone that doesn't hold to the values and the standards and the ideologies that they do. For us, for those in high school, maybe it's you don't get the playing time on the team because you've taken a stand for Jesus Christ. Maybe it means forsaking family, leaving family, or doing something that the family doesn't agree with because you're following Jesus. Maybe it means suffering for the sake of Christ. Maybe it will mean being slandered or shamed because of what you stand for. Maybe it means sacrificing your desires. It will require putting others first. It will require denying yourself. And it will mean constantly fighting against our own selfish desires. But you understand what Jesus is saying. If you are dead and on the cross, these things won't matter. Because you're dead to self. To be a disciple, he says, the first things I need you to do is I need you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But that's really hard. This is hard to do. And I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to sit here and say following Jesus is easy. That is hard. As a matter of fact, when you think about this, why is it hard? And we see it in here that the reason why it's difficult is because the world has a different standard. The world's values are constantly at war with what Jesus values, what God values. And so we find that everything in this world tends to be in conflict with God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 25, he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Keeping up with the Joneses is a real thing, isn't it? You ever feel that? It's like, oh man, you know, I got to do this. I got to have that. And we're afraid to truly go all in with Jesus because we feel like if I'm all in with Jesus, then I'm going to lose out on what I could have. Again, you've heard me say there have been plenty who have said, you know what, someday I will accept Jesus. Someday I will follow Jesus. But I want to enjoy this life before I do it. You see, that's the perception of I will lose everything. But notice what James says in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Now, it makes it clear there, if I'm not willing to give up everything that the world values, then I am in opposition with God. Now, does this mean that I need to spend the rest of my life poor, destitute, living in a box, and not enjoying anything in life? Well, no, it's not what it means. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15, this is what he says. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, I like this because he puts this into perspective. He says, do not love the world. Okay? Don't love the world or anything of the world. In other words, don't place such a high value on things that this world values. Make sure that God is of the highest value. Make sure that He is the one that is over everything else. Jesus must be of the ultimate importance in my life. I know I've told this story before, and I apologize if I do, but it really fits well with this. When I was a sophomore in high school, I loved basketball. You know that. I really enjoy basketball. I can't wait for the court to get up here so we can get out there and play and be reminded that I'm not a teenager anymore. But I loved basketball. I played it all the time. I was on the team. And one day, my sophomore year, the coach says, "Hey, guys, we're going to start having Sunday practices." Now, understand that in high school at that point in time, I don't know if it's still the same, but at that point in time, it was not legal for official practices to take place on Sunday. So the coach said, "So what we're going to do is we're going to bypass that. We're going to call these captains' practices. So you need to be here. The captains will run the practice. I will be sitting in the stands and I can say nothing, but you know what you're supposed to do." I had a conflict in mind. You can see where I was at. I'm sitting there and I'm going, if I want to be on the team and play, I need to be at practice. But I also need to be in church and with my family. And after that practice, I walked up to the coach and I said, "Coach, I need to tell you, I'm not going to be here at Sunday practices." He didn't like it. He was like, "Well, you know, that's your choice." And as a result, it had a large impact. I pretty much sat the bench. I didn't play much. Knowing I could have played, but I didn't play because I would not go to Sunday practices. I had to die to that in that moment. Fast forward 3-4 years later, I'm in college playing basketball again. And the coach comes up after practice and everyone, he announces, "Guys, we're going to start having Sunday practices." Now, what do you think I want to do now? See, the last time I made the decision for God, it didn't work out well for me. I walked up to the coach after practice and I said, "Coach, I realize that this will probably mean that I don't get as much playing time and maybe no playing time, but I can't be here on Sundays." I knew that this was a test that God was putting me through again, to see if Pete really did believe that he loved Jesus more than he loved basketball. And I'm standing there with the coach and he's looking at me, and this is not a Christian college at the time that I was going. And I'm thinking, here it comes. I'm getting kicked off the team. And he turns around to the rest of the team and he goes, "Guys, we're not doing practices on Sunday. Be with your family." And I went, God is faithful. Even though you could see where that would be a very difficult decision because it didn't work out the first time. But we understand that as a disciple, as one who follows Jesus Christ, there are times that we need to make the difficult decision there and stand in opposition of what the world is saying, and all of a sudden, God will work. But here's the point that we need to come to. When he says, "I want you to do these things," and it's hard, because when it comes to the point, we have to consider, is the decision that I'm making one that says that I love the world, or is it a decision that says I love Christ? Is it the decision that is going to drive me closer to God, or is it the decision that's going to drive me away from God? If what I am choosing reflects my heart to God, then that's a good thing. But if it's a decision that says, you know what, God is the one that's going to have to take the hit on this one, then let me tell you what that means. That is exactly what John was saying when he says, do not love the world. Anything that replaces God in my life means that I love that more than God. And that's hard. That is hard and difficult for us to do because we don't like to go there. We don't like persecution either. And that's the other thing that you go, you know, hey, people are going to hate you. You're going to be singled out. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be slandered. Sometimes we struggle to be all in for Jesus because we realize that it's going to put us in a place where we are going to be on the out. You realize that now in our culture, to call oneself a Christian is no longer appealing. There was a day when if you called yourself a Christian, 80% of the United States would say, yeah, I am too. But now if you declare Christ as your Savior and you are a Christ follower, now those words are often followed by, oh, you're close-minded ones. You're bigots. You're racist. You're haters. You're elite, exclusive. You're better than everybody else. Detached from culture. We're seeing more and more today the church is even starting to make these changes to reflect culture because the church is afraid that if we stand up for what we know is right, if we love Christ more than we love the world, then all of a sudden people are going to be walking away. We're seeing it happen in droves in our churches that are making decisions to be more uniform with the culture because we're afraid of losing a demographic in our society. We would rather compromise than stand on truth. Being a disciple is tough. Now I know up to this point in time, this morning, I've done a great job at making you want to run away from being a disciple. This doesn't sound fun at all. Why would anybody want to do this? Why, you know what, why can't I just punch my ticket, pray that prayer, live my life how I want to, and just eke into heaven? Why should I do this? Let me go back to the start of this morning. When you were dating, oh, it was great, right? You had no clue what was coming down the road. When you were engaged, oh, there was no better place to be. That wedding day was the fairy tale wedding of a lifetime. You got married. I knew I wanted to spend the rest of my life with Lynn. We laughed a lot. We had a lot of fun together. It was great. And I had no idea what the future held. But I know I wanted to do that with her. I knew that people were going to look at me and say, you gave in. You let a woman decide your life. You're giving up all the fun. Give me your man card. You know, all of those great things. And I knew that at the moment that I said I do, things were going to change for both of us. I knew that there were things that I really enjoyed doing that maybe I wouldn't have that opportunity anymore. And same for her. I knew that there would be compromises. I knew that there would be all kinds of things that would not be at all what we thought it was. But I knew that it would work. And the moment I could have decided that it's not worth the work. In that moment, I could have decided that I'm going to walk away from this. Or I could have said, you know what? I'm going to get married. I'll have a license. But I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'll have the benefits of both. But I want you to hear this. Counting the cost does not limit the joy and effectiveness of a relationship. It deepens it. Did you get that? To count the cost does not limit the joy and effectiveness of a relationship. It deepens it. As a matter of fact, I have found that over the years, the more that I'm committed to the marriage, the more I find joy in it, the more I find that my love deepens. And you know what? We have the great time. You know what? We don't walk on the beach holding hands every day. We live in the Midwest. But you know, when I entered this commitment with my wife for life, my life didn't end. When I enter into the relationship with Christ, my life doesn't end. Yeah, it says die to self, deny self, all those things. It doesn't end. I enter into a whole new relationship, and it increases everything. You know what? Marriage hasn't been easy. Ask Lynn. She's had to deal with me. And you know, it's the same with Jesus. Walking the Christ-like life is not easy. And when I'm all in for Jesus, listen to this, I lose nothing. I gain everything. Because when I count the cost, it does not limit the joy and effectiveness of my relationship with Christ. It deepens it. So here's the thing, as we close. When you count the cost of being a disciple, don't count the cost for what you're going to lose. Count the cost for what you're going to gain. Being a disciple will cost, but in the end, it's worth the payments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us into this relationship, that you have called us to be your disciples, your followers. Lord, your love for us goes beyond what we can even think. The only image that we truly have is that of marriage, and many times that's flawed. But Lord, I pray that as we look to you as our Savior, as we look to you as our Lord and our Master, I pray that we would see the cost of living this life and say, I would go through much more to be able to spend eternity with the one who loved me enough to send his son to die for me. Because, Lord, we understand that as we live this life, as we die to self, as we take up our cross and follow you, it is not us who lives anymore, but it is Christ in me. Lord, would you live in us, drawing us as your bride and as your children closer to you, no matter what the struggle may be, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.